If I calculate this correct, this will be about the seventh message that some of you have heard since you came on Saturday night. And that's quite a few. I heard somebody say yesterday, you know, I'm already full. I don't know if I can take any more. Well, I don't know if anybody's giving you a suggestion or not, but I can give you a suggestion, I think, on how I think you can hold more. And it isn't by getting a bigger notebook either. In fact, I think you can hold more by having a little smaller notebook and maybe digesting these messages more and distilling them down to a few basic principles. See, it's better to really apply one thing to your life than have 20 things that you'd like to get to work on. So I think the real secret is this. As quick as you can, after a given message or meeting, get off alone somewhere and seek to apply what you can to your life now or like it's going to be as soon as you get home. And have a little series of applications. And you can even write yourself a letter. Send yourself a postcard. They'll be waiting at home. Say, Dear Lauren, be sure when you get home that you quit beating your wife, start spending a little time with the kids. But write yourself a note, some way to get some practical application on this thing as quickly as you possibly can. He told her all his troubles, and she professed to love him. In hopes that someday, maybe, she'd be one of them. So starts our message on how to be happy, though married. You know, the poor man's married, he has no buttons on his shirt. After he's married, he has no shirt. Or he said, let's get married, and she said, why, who'd have us? Or just to go down the little routine, I read about the movie star who on the way to a wedding had a flat tire, and so... got somebody to relay word and to immediately say, delayed, car trouble. And please don't marry anybody else till I get there. I'll give you a few minutes on that, unless I told that one wrong. As to any qualifications that I might have for this story, maybe I could just give it a little personal word, a testimony here. I was born and raised in Iowa, corn fed, as anybody can see. My brother and I were corn fed, raised in Iowa. Moved to California. I was a senior in high school at that time. And I remember walking into high school and sitting there in typing class and trying to poke away there with all thumbs. And I just stopped and watched a blonde girl walk down the aisle next to the window. I thought, man. I wonder if a guy like me could ever have a girl like that. And so I inquired about to the person next to me who this girl was, where she lived, and if she was going steady with anybody, and if so, how big he might be, and what her interests were. And I found out what I thought was a very strange thing, and that was that she not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. My idea of a church-going girl was the kind, you know, before the new look was a long dress, no belt in the middle like a sack, a tent. A long hair like a wet string, a real wallflower type. That was the Christian as far as I could see. But here was a gal, a lot of life, looked good to me, went to church and liked it. And I figured I could sit through anybody's sermon just to walk home with her. And that's just precisely what happened. And there it was that night that I heard, the first time that I could remember, in a clear, forceful way. Now, maybe I've heard it before. I'm sure I may have. But at least this time it made an impression. That Christ had not only died for me, although I knew this, but I needed to have a personal relationship to him as my Savior. And I thought, nuts. He made an impression on that. I thought, I'm as good as any hypocrite in this church. They sang such songs as, Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What's the matter with my soul? And the word saved. Oh, I hate this word saved. To me, that was a height of egotism. Say, I'm saved. Ooh, it just grated. And on the way home that night, we just argued. But I went back the following Sunday night, same reason I'd gone the first Sunday night. And then an evangelist came to town some months later, and I went to hear him. And little by little, it began to get into my heart. And so one night I'd gone to bed and I was lying awake thinking about it, and I thought, well, I'm not sure I've ever made this step of receiving Christ in my heart. Maybe that is the way you become a Christian. Well, I probably did it when I was a kid, you know, back in Sunday school, but I'd just forgotten. But then after a while, I decided to make real certain. So I, I was sleeping with my brother at that time, and I slipped out of bed on my knees real quietly so he wouldn't see me. And I just said something like this. I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. And if I've never asked you to come into my heart and life before, I do ask you to come in right now." And I crawled back into bed. There was no neon lights in the sky. There's no house didn't shake. I just got back into bed. As I look back on it, that is when a change that began to take place in my life. And some of the things that I thought really made up life didn't appeal quite so much anymore. And other things that I couldn't make head or tail of, like Christians, the Bible, prayer, began to take on a new significance. You know how it is. And how long ago was that? About 21 years ago. And I found out last year from my brother that I didn't see, he did see me slip out of bed on my knees. I thought all this time I'd escaped his notice. Well, for Lucy, who had thought I was a Christian, and Lucy, that blonde girl, was my wife Lucy, the mother of our six blonde kids. You can tell who the predominant member of our family is, can't you? We sort of climbed the hill together, and it was a rocky road for quite a little way. There was a fellow who just come to know the Lord. She was not particularly discerning in the things of the Lord, though she knew the Lord. We had some plenty of rough times. And I'm ashamed that some of the treatment that I gave her, she had no business that I could see even sticking around. But there's nobody to help us either. I recall I only got one bit of advice the first year of my Christian life, and that was that I ought to spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible. And so I remember starting in Genesis, and I got over to Exodus, and I don't know if I made it into Leviticus or not. Then I remember starting in Matthew. Well, maybe start the New Testament. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. There's that whole list. Then it goes a little farther. If your right arm offends, you cut it off. Cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Pluck it out. And I sort of figured that, well, maybe this isn't for me. I don't get it. What do you mean? Cut it off. Well, then I remember that someone said that you ought to read the Gospel of John. That's a good one. So I started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What kind of double talk is that? It wasn't until somebody helped me a little bit to know what it meant by a word and who it was talking about. Then there began to be some growth in my own life. And so, as I say, Lucy and I have sort of clumbed the hill together in this matter of married life and some of its experiences and some of the things that, you know, you wish you could kind of relive or erase. But we have a forgiving, loving Lord who teaches us and instructs us. And I would say that we are happy, though married, in marriage, exceedingly. And I could tell you a lot of stories of various and sundry things about our life. For instance, we started out, like many do in the Lord's work, without any stipulated income or salary from anybody, and also resolved not to let anybody know our needs. I remember the day we were to get married, we had $2.31 I had in my pocket. Well, the day before, we were going to get married on Sunday after church, and I didn't have a wedding ring yet or the money for it. I remember we were walking. This happened to be in California. It's the only thing that was wrong in the story. We were walking uptown, the emphasis on the walking. I proposed in her brother's car. That's another story, but her brother wasn't in town at the time. So we were walking uptown, and I remember saying, "Honey, you know, and I called her honey before we were married, too. Although I didn't kiss my wife before we were married, because you've heard that one, haven't you? She wasn't my wife until we were married. I said, "Well, honey, I don't know, is it a little hot here in Colorado?" I said, "Hon, you know, God has promised to supply all our needs. Now, we don't need this ring until tomorrow morning after church." Of course, the store is closed on Saturday late afternoon. But we don't actually need it till then. And I remember during those days, we used to get down on our knees, or I did at least, and And I would point out to the Lord, I'd just say, now, Lord, look, you put it right here, Romans 8:32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why, Lord, you've already given us the best that heaven had, your own son. Why, can he provide a wedding ring and some of the things we need? That afternoon, somebody sent us a gift that was enough to go down and buy this ring, which we'd already picked out. And the next morning, we stood down in front with $2.31 in my pocket, cool as a cucumber, waiting for my responsibility to come down the aisle, but meditating on Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, you know how it is in the reception line afterwards. People come by, somebody came by, I felt something, and I laid a quick hand with me, I put it in my pocket. A little later, somebody else did the same, and I put that in my pocket, and somebody handed me an envelope, and, well, one thing led to another. And we had enough money to go on a honeymoon. It was by Greyhound bus, and we stood up, but it was fun. Boy, today you'd never think of going on a Greyhound bus or anything, are you, would you? You know about a honeymoon. But it was great. Just us two. Makes you feel young again, you know that? But you know, the Lord doesn't need everybody like he led Lucy and me as far as the financial part of their lives is concerned, but he led us this way because of the work in which we would be engaged. I remember many a time we've had company coming, scheduled, no money, no food, and resolved to tell nobody and to run up no charge account. We never missed a meal. I remember one night we had company coming, and I tell you, it was 5 o'clock, and there was nothing, and the afternoon mail had come, and there was nothing there. And you know, the people who came for supper, just for a lark, decided to bring the whole meal, from appetizer to dessert. I never did ask them if it never occurred to them that we may have already had something cooking. It's, I don't know why that never occurred to them, but they brought the whole business. And, I could go on. But you know, this matter of the marriage relationship, I know of nothing that can deter a person more or can be greater source of joy and blessing and maturity in the marriage life, as you well know. And I won't be telling you things that are particularly new, but we don't always need to be told things that are new, do we? In fact, my greatest need is not to learn something new, it's to do more application of what I already know. And I trust that the things I mentioned this morning in the next half hour will be those, even though they're not new, but will be pressed to our heart anew. And you may disagree with me. He doesn't disagree with me. He's heard me before. See you, Jim. Well, at least I'll share some thoughts with you. The importance of the home. Seems that today we're always on the go, and all we need really is a garage with a TV in one corner. Hardly need a house, it seems, for all that we use it in the family life. But still, the home is meant to be, and certainly can be, a private citadel, a retreat, a place to which we can come for rest and refreshment. You know, in the academy, the Air Academy, West Point in Annapolis, they recently been making a study as to why 23% to 24% of the boys wash out. And according to the preliminary report, they're tracing it back to their home. The home is the heart of everything that affects your whole life. Isn't that right? For instance, it shows up with the children. The statistics are that 90% of the dope addicts in America come from broken homes. 90%. It shows up at work. The Menninger Clinic over here in Kansas, very outstanding psychiatric clinic. According to the statistics I read, as a quote of them in Time magazine, that 80% of the collapses among executives in business has its root not in their business, but in their home. 80%. They go to pieces. They collapse under the load. The problem is not in their business, it's in their home. Well, you know how it is. Why, people on the outside, they can rabble-rouse, they can criticize and all the rest, and that doesn't doesn't hurt you one one-hundredth as much as it does when things are not all right between you and your wife or you and your husband. Isn't that right? That's what gets you way down deep. Nothing affects you more. I've been called on to be gone quite a bit, particularly the 7 years I was from Graham team. I was gone about 8 or 9 months a year. And all that time, I remember only twice that I ever called home and got a letter, but what I got a cheery response from Lucy. Now, that means something. I've seen many a man with the kind of a crybaby that I don't think he could ever, God could ever use him in that kind of a situation, because it would tear him apart inside. It takes the right kind of a wife. I know fellas that are on the shelf today because of their situation at home. And of course I know wives as well. So the husband is certainly the spiritual drag on the family. And all the effect it has. But you know, marriage was God's idea, wasn't it? He planned it. On that trip east, I heard a message, and the fellow simply took the marriage ceremony and went over the whole thing, step by step. And it was a real blessing. If Dick Halverson were here, as he did at one conference, or a couple of them, maybe you were here, and one of the messages he has you stand up and face one another and repeat your marriage vows. That could be a wonderful experience, or it could be a shattering experience, couldn't it? Depending on the situation. And as you well know, that Genesis 24, all the way through the Bible, God planned it. And God has chosen to use marriage as an illustration of Father of the greatest, most intimate relationship that there is. Christ and those for whom he died. His bride, the church. Blessedness beyond all description, huh? They talk about single bliss. They say, well, marriage is twice blessedness. And one of these folks that come along to me, they say, I'll talk about these single people. A single bliss. I say, well, I mean, why? You have no business talking. Because you only know single life. You have to talk to somebody that knows both. It gets better, huh? Deeper, richer. You know how it is. It gets so that after a while, you don't have to say a word to one another. It's just a look. Calls to back a whole set of circumstances, and you find yourself enjoying a situation without even having to say a word. All these things just get deeply down to our heart. But you know something? I must say, I don't have any statistics for this. But I think the majority of married people are not happy in their married life. Really. I go farther. I would say that the greater percentage, if not the majority, of Christians do not have a real victorious married life. If the kind of counseling that I get called upon around the country here and there is any sampling, I believe that very few people know whether to have a really victorious, happy, kind of a married life that God intended. Or it may look okay on the surface. I've had him talk to me, a woman whose husband's a preacher. She said, I can hardly believe that the same man that I listen to on Sunday morning is that same beast that I see in the bedroom. You know, I'm glad that a lot of Christians, young Christians don't know everything that goes on. Yet, maybe we ought to know a few more things to get our minds off people and onto the Lord, yeah? After all, he's the one that never disappoints. I overheard somebody a couple years ago saying that he made a new friend. Where did you meet him? In the carpool to the psychiatrist. Kind of a day we're living in. You know, and it's strange too, I've met a lot of psychiatrists that to me ought to have their head examined. Now, I know they're a good one. Don't misunderstand me. But I had a psychologist tell me, and I think he's a real Christian gentleman. He said psychology and psychiatry, non-Christian that is, can bring the temperature down, but Christ can put the fire out. I like that. It's true. They can bring the temperature down, but Christ puts the fire out. And so, first of all, as we well know, that there can no home be a happy home unless it's a Christ-centered home. Not just with a plaque on the wall that says Christ is the head of his home. That's an easy way to do it, isn't it? But in reality, that Christ is the head of our home in every relationship. You see, if a person does not have a spiritual center in his home, it's just like in his life. If you don't have a spiritual center in your life, you're not all there. You say to so-and-so, oh, he's not all there. Well, that's correct. Because if the spiritual isn't there, you're not all there. We may be socially up, we may be mentally up, maybe physically mature, but unless the spiritual is there, we're not all there. And in fact, the spiritual controls the other. Love in itself is not a physical thing. Love is a thing of the spirit. I remember when I was in Scotland and I was 6 was born, Judy. And I, of course, was gone. And I saw her first when she was 4 months old, which is a strange, of course, servicemen have and all. But I remember I was over in Scotland. I was thinking about Judy one day. I'd never seen her. And I was thinking about all my kids. I thought about Tom. You know how you get to missing him? And I thought to myself, I'd lay down my life gladly for Tom. I lay it down gladly for Bev, for Chuck, for Cheryl, for Jean. How about little Judy? I've never seen her. But there was that same emotional response in my heart for Judy that I've never seen her. I gladly lay down my life. It's not a thing of the body, a thing of the flesh, but a thing of the spirit. It says of the Lord, whom having not seen, we love. Therefore, it's impossible for anyone to fully enjoy the married relationship that God intended unless the spiritual is playing its full part in your life. Because you've experienced it, as we have. The closer you are to the Lord, the closer you are to each other in every relationship. Isn't that right? Well, love means giving over of ourselves. Man, we're supposed to love our wives as our own body. You take care of it? Pamper it, feed it, look after it. You know, our whole body claims a lot. You just try to go on a diet like I've been on for 17 years. It's disgusting. But you know, you look after it and care for it. We're to love our wives as our own bodies. So love means giving over of yourself. You know one of the great problems? Sin has hit us such a terrible lick that self is such a center of our own lives that it's one self over against another self, even in marriage. My goodness. But there's to be a giving of ourselves. And do you know of anybody that can do that? I don't. Except Christ can do it through us. Why, even if you are able to get victory over self, do you know that who would still be the victor? Yourself. As someone has said, if self gets self down, self is still on top. It's Christ who gives the victory. It also faces reality. This is something I like to bring out. I don't have to bring this out to most of you, unless you're comparatively newlywed. You have to do this more to those who are contemplating it. But you know, they got the idea that marriage is sort of this idealistic dream. Can't you just see it? Nice, white, pink top of color. White picket fence around it, red roses just going in the pool. Beautiful green lawn, round the front, round the back. Nice little sandbox, that little cold headed fella. This would be the kid. And there at night, and she has a nice dress and a crisp apron on. And just some nice music playing out through the house over the high five. And then there's a whistle of down the walk he comes from his work, and there she's there, and she walks into the door with a big kiss and comes in, and his slippers are out there. He sits down and oh, he looks at the paper. Why, just this. Huh? The white college, huh? And they just sort of live in one another's arms forever. Well, the sooner that idea is shattered, the better off, right? You see, happiness is not to be based on dreaming. Happiness is founded on true happiness, on facing reality, and then let Christ take over and then mold and build and beautify, then it's real. It isn't just a little, like a soap bubble that glitters in the moment in the sunshine. You reach out and take it, and you got a little dance part on the end of your finger. But there's the dreamer, and you know why I bring this out? The dreamer, the person who's an idealist and who built this unreal dream of what it's supposed to be like, if it doesn't turn out like that, turns to be very critical, becomes bitter, becomes a self-justifier. And the other side of the coin of self-justification is criticism. And there's a critical. Yeah, well, you sure don't cook like my mom, and you don't make dough like my dad. But we need to face reality. You see, that dear, lovely girl that you married is a sinner. That handsome, strong, smooth-skinned, muscular Adonis that you married is a sinner. And the Bible teaches that we ought to walk in the light as he is in the light. That means to admit the truth about one another. Then a love that's on that foundation will stand the test. Now, what's a husband's responsibility in the home? Well, fellas, love your wife. I remember when I first went to Seattle, Washington to take over the NAV work there. I was gone from about 8 in the morning to 10, 11 at night. 7 nights a week out in the ministry. And a man came to town, a real man of God, and he was with us a few days, and he took me off the side. Did God give you a wife? Yes. Give you children? Yes. They're your responsibility, aren't they? Yes. And then he went on and gave me a good straight talking to him. He said, you ought to spend one night a week, at least, with your family. And you know, we tried to do this. There's no particular reason why this sweetheart love has to fade away, huh? Used to be, you know, how you just jump to pick up the hair, you pick up that pulse, and I just took it over closer. To the... Say, if you fall near me and I'll pick you up. But sweetheart love, that little thoughtful gift maybe, is not an anniversary, which you probably forgot, or a birthday, it just because you love it. You ever arrange for somebody to watch sit with the kids on a night and then you just take out on a date and get all dressed up and go to all the trouble you did when you were courting it? You take a shower and get all fixed up and your hair slicked back and put on your best and just go out of room for a date? Is this that? I suggest you get inside and have a good life. Say, well, I'm a good kid, you can't afford a sitter. Well, maybe you can look to the Lord and save a little dough and afford a sitter and do it. But this sweetheart love, you say, well, love me. I love him. Sure, I love him. It's just like saying to my children after I've been gone for 2 months, well, I miss you. I thought about you for months. And they're standing around, what for? Waiting for me to open my suitcase and prove that I thought I'd got them all. All the talk, and where's that evidence? And the little ones can't keep you sane. What have you got for us, Daddy? Well, in the same way with the wife. You really love her, but how long could you show it? The date now and then. To love her is her own body. Needs to go out of way, look out for her, and treat her with purity. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 1, take it all back. It's 2 Thessalonians, I think. No, it isn't either. 1 Thessalonians 4, about 3 and 4. I won't read it now. But you know, you can be impure. Well, you do know that in the marriage relationship, and take advantage
of this wonderful thing that God has given that we call sex and take license, liberties, and all that really hurt it. And I do think that there's more than one marriage relationship, that there is a basic selling out to the flesh. A lack of control, a lack of purity, a lack of love, a lack of the Spirit, and all that should go with this relationship. That's the kind of a thing you'd never talk about to anybody. It's way down deep there, but it has its effect far more on the rest of our marriage relationship than maybe we can admit. And so what happens when that bedroom door is closed is very important to the whole marriage relationship, our relationship with one another, our children, our ministry, and our whole lives. Then, husbands, Colossians 3:19 says we're to stop being harsh, is the idea, with them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Ourselves can stop being harsh with them. You know, I think that's something that we men have to watch out. You know, sometimes gals don't think like we do. Whenever I talk to single fellows particularly, I say, now look, girls are not men with skirts on. They're wired up different. They're a different thing altogether. And I'm glad of it. But you know, we can get rough. We can get a little hard and harsh. Have you ever seen a man bawl his wife out in front of you? Then he kind of hurt you down inside? Stop being harsh. From what I can figure out what you gals want, you want what the word says. Maybe I'm wrong on this, but a gentle man. You want a gentleman. A gentleman. Now, I haven't found too many when the chips are really down that really went to the caveman. In spite of what's always been. But to be harsh. Peter puts it this way. To live with our wives with intelligent consideration. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them with intelligent consideration. It means giving a courteous regard for their wishes. I know some young fellows that have grown up in the Navigators in days gone by, and they've heard somebody say it's a man's supposed to live out of the house, and that's what the Bible teaches. But he thought this meant he'd be a despot, he'd be a tyrant. He's to say to her, jump, and she's supposed to say, ha, hi, dear. That isn't what he's talking about at all. I remember a fella came to Doss Trotman about a proposal. He said, I'd like to talk to Lila about this. Well, it was about his wife. And he said, well, aren't you the head of your house? Yes, but we talk these things over together. This doesn't mean it's a man. It's going on, he's making a decision. He just kind of follow along like a puppy dog. Courteous regard for another's wishes, giving deference, intelligent consideration. And I think that's what we men have to be a little careful sometimes, don't we? And I suppose one of the hardest places for me is talking. You know, I go home at night and get tired, and of course I forget. I've been with people all day, and Lucy's been home taking care of the kids, or they've been gone, she's been alone, she can't like talk. And sometimes I kind of like feel like saying, well, hon, you can keep talking, but I'm going to sleep. Well, I forget, you know. I remember Doss Trotman told me once, he said, Lauren, remember this, that your kids, as important as it is to spend time with them, they still have their playmates. But basically, who does your wife have? The one that you've left who handles the main responsibility of your home, your children, she has you. So see that you get some time. And so we fight. We do this to make sure we get some time together and to talk and to pray over the family finances and the raising of the children and these things. We all know this, I know, but we need to be reminded, don't we? And then this matter of the discipline of the children. It'd be easy for us to leave this up to the wife. And I think those of you, and I look at some who have got some gray hair like I'm rapidly developing, and you've got kids a little older. I just give you a little word, cheer up, you all have got younger ones, it's going to get worse. And I found that whereas I could leave them with my wife while they're younger, but when they get in the teens, especially boys, they sure need dad. because they want to throw off all women's supervision, including mother. It just wouldn't be something built in. We need that. And I'm afraid that we could, in the idea, well, I've got to take care of this business, I'm the breadwinner, I've got to do this, that we could be abdicating our responsibility as the head of our house. You know, the Bible says that if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? I've seen men who go so far and no farther in the Lord's work or in effective service for the Lord until they actually become, in fact, the scriptural head of their home. They'll never go any farther than that. Where is that found? 1 Timothy 3, what, Roy? You got that in the tip of your tongue? 5. 1 Timothy 3, 5. And he's responsible for the spiritual leadership. And I don't have to talk to you about how much this has been left with the wife. We follow, this is our job, to take the spiritual leadership of the home. Who should suggest, let's have a word of prayer? Who should suggest, let's read a portion from the Word? And the husband ought to be taking the lead in spiritual things. Not that the wife couldn't suggest it, but it ought to be that the husband takes his responsibility. What's the wife? Well, the wife's responsibility, love her husband. Why don't we just take a look at Titus 2 here. I've never memorized the wife's responsibility. Go on to read this. Verses 3 and 4 in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, we could, a lot of things we could mention here. But I think that a key for the husband is love. That's a key word, love your wife. I think that a key for a wife is, relative to the husband, is to be submissive. Now, I think that God has so constituted us that a wife is only happy as she is submissive to her husband. You see, we by nature seek our independence of God, don't we? That's the old nature. But we are so made that we are only happy as dependent upon God. God has constructed a woman so she is, so she seeks by nature her independence of a man, is only happy as she's dependent on. Because if a gal gets her independence, she's either happy with it nor the man who gives it to her. And this, and of course, this is a hard one to swallow. Well, yeah, but you don't know, boy, what? You knew my husband, the idea he had, the decisions he made? Well, you don't know him. You know how much? Of course it could be difficult, but you even to do if it's unsaved. And if you want to know what a wife is supposed to do in the most difficult of all circumstances, then you just read 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 1 through about 6. You heard about the fellow that said his wife came to him on her knees? She just dared him to come out from under that bed. I think the scripture clearly teaches that a wife's first responsibility is to her husband and to her home. And the navigators, there's always a lot of concern. How much ministry should a wife have? Now, if a lot of you are new, you wouldn't know a lot of the background of this, but as far as the Navs are concerned, but we've always had to go to this year after year. There's a comparison. Look at this woman. She teaches a Bible class. She does this. She does that. Is that what God expects of a woman? Well, I know this, that she's first to be a keeper at home, to be a helpmeet to her husband. But if I'm my own wife, well, to sort of feel that she doesn't have certain qualifications for speaking and so on, I say, no, I'll do the speaking in our family. The Lord has given you to me and me to you to complement one another. And if he wants you to have a ministry of this kind, then he'll give you the gifts for this. But it doesn't seem to me that a person is qualified for what you would call a ministry outside the family if they are not fulfilling the prime responsibility that is very clearly outlined. And to her children. I know I told Lucy, I said, look, the same people who would criticize you now for spending too much time with those kids will criticize you 15 years from now for not having spent enough time with them. You just can't go by what people think you ought to be doing. You've got to go by what the Bible teaches and then what God has given you to do. And then he gives various ones various gifts. My wife has a real gift for organization and keeping the house. There are others that feel a little inferior as far as housekeeping. Well, my wife and my wife feel that some other wife can speak better. Well, each has their place. We've got our prime responsibility and then to develop the gift that God has given us in the place that he's put us. And we have to watch this matter of comparing. Then there's this matter of the general atmosphere of a wife, a meek and quiet spirit. He likes a real raucous, loud-talking woman. A meek and quiet spirit is of a great price. Well, these are some of the things the Bible says. That's 1 Peter 3, 4, and 5. He's to be known by good works, 1 Timothy 5, 10. He's to avoid idleness, Proverbs 31, 27. Well, just a few suggestions here before we conclude on this matter of being happy while married. Never let the sun go down on your imaginations. If we could just stick with that one, huh? That is, if there's something came up and you're just all upset and disturbed, try never to go to sleep with what you could expect. Because haven't you found, too, that 9 times out of 10 is on misunderstanding? And then if you don't get it straight, then everything else is misinterpreted, seems like, on this false premise. Until all of a sudden the lid blows off. And I have to be honest and say that I think you gals have got to watch that particular point maybe more than we men. I think that you tend to harbor things more and then brood over them until all of a sudden then there's an explosion. Now we've got some weaknesses that you don't have in some other realms. I think that's one. And oftentimes, we just don't want to bring it out. I'm amazed at the couples I have talked to, and I said to the wife, if you ever apologize to your husband, you want me to apologize to him? And I said to the husband, have you ever apologized to him? And they have never in that married life apologized to me. Good night, sure. Boy, that's kind of a frequent deal for me. Either they're about ready to be raptured, or their pride has really got hold of them. They're just not going to do it. Well, of course, it's the latter, or else they wouldn't come for some help when a marriage is about to be broken up. So humbly admit that I was wrong. I'm sorry. Or if you were crabby with your wife in the morning and you're upset with her and all, and you left and you get down to the office, well, you better get on that phone or get down to a drugstore or a payphone and call up and say, I know one thing I've asked the Lord for is a tender conscience. And I trust you do too. So that you just can't stand it and say things aren't where they ought to be. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Acts 24:16. And this morning, do you have a conscience void of offense toward your wife? Do you have a conscience void of offense right this minute towards your husband? Now think about that, do you? Now, I'm not talking about the kind of thing you say, well, sure, way back there must be something now that I can't think of. But I mean consciously. That you know it's there, it's poking its head up right now, and you never straighten it out. I tell you one thing, I certainly wouldn't let any time go by to look at it. That's got explosive quality, you know. Don't let the sun go down on your imagination. Let's get things straightened out. Keep them straightened out. And the Lord's still teaching us all. We're not perfect. None of us. We have to recognize that. Apologize, get it straight, pray together, and go on. And of course, oftentimes those things bring you close, don't they? Maybe you feel closer than ever. You have a good heart-to-heart talk and chat. Well, I have some other thoughts here. Don't wilt. Husband, you come home tonight, oh, what a day. No, it's a hard time, it's been awful. And is he a source of joy around that home? I'll say no. Good night, no. The kids were happy till he came home. And the gloom just filters throughout the house when he walks in. And I don't know how it is. I'm gone on trips, and I love these kids. And when I come home, they drive me wild. And you've had a busy day, and you come home, and the little voices, and they're concerned about a lousy little old tricycle. What's that got to do with Castro doing in Cuba? What's that got to do with the fact we got to raise $20,000? A little old tricycle with one bolt will fit. That's the biggest thing of life to them. And it's hard for us to remember that, isn't it? And if we could some way gear our minds that when we walk home, to shed it, and then to give those kids our time and patience. And I've learned this, that our kids, I don't believe, have felt neglected while I've been gone. But I tell you when they feel it right off, is when I'm home and don't pay attention to them. So we need to be careful there. And a wife, you know, a wife can do this. She's had a terrible day. You just don't know, everything has gone wrong. And then, in fact, she may have been going pretty well until her husband walks in, then she will. And I'm afraid I've observed this. She might try just combing her hair up about that time and putting on a fresh dress and add to the atmosphere and the thoughtfulness that goes into unity. Boy, how important this is. So don't disagree in front of the children, especially on how to raise the kids. That time we better get in the bedroom and get clear, huh? Nothing can be more devastating to the children then they have an argument with Ma and Pa in front of the children on how a certain situation ought to be handled. Boy, we've got to make sure that we're together on what we're going to expect and not expect and what action will be taken and not to be taken. And it takes a lot of prayer, but we've got to get together on that and present a united front. Keep one another given up to the Lord. That's oftentimes easy. You know, we can be sort of clingy, you know. But I've discovered this, that there are times when my wife may be going through something that maybe I could step in and relieve, but should not. Lest I may be disturbed something the Lord's trying to teach her. What I'm saying is that a husband can be overprotective of his wife, and a wife can be overprotective of her husband. And there has to be a basic committal of our partner to the Lord and keeping them committed. And then I suppose the hardest of all, children, keeping them committed. Jim Dowling's going to talk about that subject tomorrow. But I'd like to wind up by saying this. That just as there was a sin that came between God and us, so sin comes between people. It comes between man and wife. What is the remedy as far as this matter of what's between God and us? I shouldn't say what, I should say who. It says in Ephesians 2:14 that He, Christ, is our peace. There's no longer enmity. He is our peace. What about in our home? Christ is our peace. He is our peace. And we don't find it by pretending things aren't so, by having this idealistic dream. We face facts, we have open-hearted chats together, over the scriptures, we pray together, and throw on Christ as head, and He is our peace. Then you walk into that home, and there is an atmosphere of peace there. You can tell it, can't you? You can just sense it. Christ is ahead. And then, how long since you've used 1 John 1, 9? You almost think you wear that verse out, except you can't wear out the grace of God. You can't wear out his long suffering. Sometimes you're almost embarrassed to come back with it, but there it is again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And regardless of the weaknesses, the failures, what we may have done or left undone, he will cleanse, forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the great joy that a Christian life is, if you can start out with a clean slate. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. People walk up and they say, hey, what's new? His compassions, they're new every morning. I have a clean slate. I'm glad in the married life that you can have a clean slate. Have a new start. It's great, isn't it? It really is. So I know when I leave on a trip, I no sooner get out 2 hours. If I'm going to be gone for a month or two, I begin to make little notes of things I wished I'd done while I was home. I wished I hadn't pushed this kid off when he was asking me about this, that little thing. But to get, you have a new start. Let us pause for prayer, shall we? Dear Father, we come this morning, each one of us, husbands, wives, dads, mothers, because we need help. You have said that we should come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, we need it. In this most wonderful of relationships, that we need it here. We who are heirs, man and wife, who are heirs together of the grace of life. O Lord our God, I do pray this morning that the Holy Spirit shall take the word and apply it to each and every heart and life here according to our individual needs. Help us, our God, to have the courage to let the word of God and the Spirit of God examine us. And then the courage to repent, to change our minds and turn around and make right that which has been wrong. Guide us in this relationship, our Father, I pray. And I pray that today we may do real business in our own hearts for time and for eternity in this matter. For the honor and glory of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.